I invite you to take your Bibles and turn them to Micah chapter 7 as we continue in this final chapter of the word of the Lord given to his prophet. We'll pick up in verse 8 and read through verse 17. Micah chapter 7, starting in verse 8. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication. Then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, "Where is the Lord your God?" My eyes will look upon her. Now she will be trampled down like the mire of the streets. A day for the building of your walls. In that day the boundary shall be far extended. In that day they will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt. And from Egypt to the river, from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. But the earth will be desolate because of its inhabitants for the fruit of their deeds. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance who dwell alone in a forest in the midst of a garden land. Let them graze in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. As in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them marvelous things. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall lay their hands on their mouths, their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent, like the crawling things of the earth. They shall come trembling out of their strongholds. They shall turn in dread to the Lord our God, and they shall be in fear of you. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. And as you do, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we ask that you would take this word, encourage us, help it to lead us to sing with joy, whether we are facing affliction or not. Give us confidence in your word. Give us confidence in you. Bless me, your preacher, and bless those who hear your word, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Are you confidently rejoicing this morning? Are you singing along with David as we heard in our call to worship, "The Lord is my light and my salvation"? Are you rejoicing with Moses in the words you can find on the top of the first page of the bulletin? The Lord is my strength and my song, and I will exalt in him. And even if you're struggling and suffering this morning, are you doing what we just declared together, as hard as that may be, singing with joy, O afflicted one? I don't ask this question to shame or to guilt anyone who is struggling with shame and affliction and may not be feeling like rejoicing, but rather to challenge and to remind and even encourage us that we, the people of God, in Christ Jesus, have reason to rejoice and sing today, no matter what we may be facing. And this is what we find here in the middle section of Micah chapter 7. We looked at last week how the prophet lamented the chaos and the conditions of Jerusalem. He's grieved deeply in his heart and overcome with sorrow. Yet as we saw last week at the very end, he did not grieve without hope. His lament ended with those beautiful words we find in verse 7 of faith and confidence, where he says, "But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." And here in our text this morning in verses 8 through 17, and then even as we will look at in a few weeks later, the last three verses, Micah overflows with confidence. His lament shifts from a woeful song to what some scholars argue, and I would agree with, a song of victory, or a hymn of confidence, possibly even sung in corporate worship as Israel would move forward in their history. And notice it's a song that he sings not after the fact, not once the Lord has come and delivered and saved, but while the reasons that he has for lament still exist, still weigh heavy, while the dark clouds are still looming and forming overhead. It's a song that he sings even in the midst of both personal and corporate affliction and suffering. And so Micah's song informs us, the people of God, that we have reason to confidently rejoice today and when whatever days lie ahead, because the Lord is our Savior and our shepherd. And this song, it contains a lot. There appears to be multiple speakers moving in and out at different points. There are elements of different types of psalms. It's almost like a summary of the entire Psalter thrown into a handful of verses. There are also striking similarities in verses 15 through 20 to Moses' song in Exodus 15 after the Red Sea. And there are themes that Micah has already addressed being added again into as he gets ready to close this oracle. And it's safe to say we don't have time to cover all of these in great detail. But by the Spirit's help, I pray that we grasp Micah's encouragement for us to rejoice with confidence in Jesus Christ, whom God has graciously given to us as our shepherd and our Savior. 3 points will help us work through this middle song where Micah declares his song of victory. We'll look at professing faith, promising hope, and then finally petitioning the Lord. And first we find Micah in verses 8 through 10 professing faith. Or another way to summarize that point is Micah declares his confidence in these verses. Confidence that he has gained as he's looked to, as he's waiting on the Lord. And verse 8 serves as a nice, concise summary of Micah's confidence. Look at verse 8 where he says, "Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me." The enemy that is likely Assyria and the gloating peoples, they have reason to rejoice over Jerusalem. It looks like this is going to be the end of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is down and defeated. It looks like the end has come for God's people. And yet Micah, in full confidence, warns his enemies, "I wouldn't do that if I were you." Not because of himself, not because of there's an army that they have stashed away in the walls that's ready to storm, but as we will see in verse 10, it's because of the Lord. But we also see that in professing his faith, Micah is incredibly honest. He doesn't challenge or disregard the very painful calamity and the very painful reality that he and the nation is facing. He's not like that popular meme that hopefully everyone has seen where it's this cartoon dog sitting in his kitchen sipping his coffee while the kitchen is on fire and the dog is saying, "Everything's fine." No, Micah is not saying everything is fine. He's fully acknowledging everything is not fine. The nation has fallen. The nation does sit in darkness. But there's still light that Micah professes. He's confident the Lord is not going to leave his people in that state of their sin and their darkness. He is going to come to them. Micah foreshadows what Paul said that we heard earlier, that the people are indeed struck down, but they are not yet destroyed. And it's an encouragement for us, for the people of God, that there is no gloom or despair that is beyond the reach of God's grace. For even in his providence, we may find ourselves in such darkness, in such despair, but by his grace and the light of his truth, he promises to guide us through. We declared that as we sang Psalm 23 this morning. "Through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me." What encouragement that is for us as we in God's providence face similar trials and sufferings and afflictions. This is a promise that we can cling to. That we will fall, but we will rise. That even when we sit in darkness, God will be a light to us. Briefly then, let's look a little bit further at verses 9 through 10 where we get the summary unfolded for us. And Micah's profession of faith gets a little bit more meat on the bones. And we see that first in verse 9, part of his profession is that he acknowledges that the people and him are guilty. He says in verse 9, "I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him." We've all been where Micah and the remnant of Israel are. The trials that God has allowed us to endure have exposed our sin. They've exposed where we have been wayward. They have exposed where we have forsaken our God. The heat has brought the dross to the surface. Or maybe it's his word has just explicitly called out our sin as we've read it, as we've heard it taught. It's shown us where we are wrong, and it's holding out to us the need for us to repent and confess. And Micah professes that the Lord's verdict is right. He says, "We are wrong. We have sinned. We deserve this discipline that is coming." and we will receive it and bear ourselves under it. Parents, this is one of those cases where discipline is easy. This is one of those days where discipline looks like this and we feel like we can handle it. We call our child out on their sin and they don't fight back. They say, you know what? You're right. I'm sorry for that. And they repent and they then even humbly take the consequences for their sin. This is what Micah is doing. He's saying, Lord, you're right with the verdict you've declared, and we will take the consequences that you have determined. And the reality is, this is how we should respond every time our sin is exposed. Every time the Lord's rebuke targets those dark places, those sins that we hold to. It should grieve us. It should lead us not to do what John warns of in 1 John 10, to say, well, I haven't sinned. But instead to do what he says in verse 9, to confess our sins. For we still stumble and we fall. And God in his fatherly love will discipline us for our sin. May we have this humble posture that we see from Micah. Not to fight with the Lord, but to say, yes, you are right. Instead of trying to hide or to justify or discount our sin. And then in what's left of verse 9, Micah professes how the Lord is going to vindicate. He says, I will bear the indignation until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication. Micah doesn't say, yes, Lord, you're right, simply to go along with the Lord's ideas or to try to appease him or to get him off his back. Micah professes his very real guilt, but knowing with full confidence that the Lord will not leave him in his guilt and sin. The Lord will be his people's light and his salvation. The Lord will be an advocate for his people. He himself will plead the cause, their cause, in perfect justice and righteousness. Again, in 1 John 1, after promising cleansing to those who confess our sins, John reveals to us who this advocate is, who this advocate that Micah is pointing to years before, where John says, but if anyone does sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And we see that the faith that we and Micah profess is not that God is going to somehow ignore our sin, or he's not going to disregard it. But neither is he going to leave us to plead long enough, or to pay some sort of debt long enough. No, he's going to provide an advocate who will defend us, who will plead our case not on our merits, because we don't have any, but he will plead his own merit, his perfect righteousness. He will plead his merit that has taken the full indignation of God against our sin on the cross. And so this profession, brothers and sisters, reminds us that when we sin, and we do sin, when we fall, when we wander away like dumb sheep that we are, when we live contrary to our profession, and then God exposes it and disciplines us and opens our eyes to it, the question is, what do you do? The answer is look and run to Christ. He is your advocate. He's the advocate for sinners like you and me, reminding us that our debt's been paid in full, reminding us that the indignation God has against our sin has been paid in full by his blood shed on the cross. And so when we sin and we run to him, we can trust in him to yet again plead our case and to justify us before the Father. And then in verse 10, as this profession goes on, Micah professes now that the Lord will defend. After he's acknowledged his guilt, as he's looking to his advocate, Micah now looks forward to the Lord's victory. He says, then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will look upon her, now she who is trampled down like the mire of the streets. We see that the enemy's rejoicing that was alluded to in verse 8 is, it's been that the Lord has abandoned you. They perceive that your God doesn't care. He's left. You're all on your own. Good luck. It added insult to injury because The remnant knows that they were guilty, and now they're being taunted that the Lord has deserted you. But Micah sings how untrue these taunts really are, but also how the tables will turn on those who are uttering, who are rejoicing in the demise of God's people. For it is the enemies who will find themselves fallen and sitting in darkness. Only they won't have an advocate. They won't have someone to raise them up to be their light and their salvation. They will find those who trampled themselves trampled upon. Or to borrow the words of Psalm 110, placed under the Lord's foot as his footstool. And this theme of the Lord's victory and triumph will be picked up again in verse 15 as well as in verses 16 and 17. So we don't need to bear too much here because we're going to get it again. But this is part of our profession. And it mirrors what we confess or profess from Hebrews chapter 9. That yes, praise the Lord, Christ has paid for our sin in full. And he's coming again to save and defend, but he's also coming again to judge. And so to borrow the words of Paul, don't lose heart. Even if the valley of the shadow of death you are in, or you feel like you're surrounded by enemies or gripped by fear, or even just going through the daily wrestlings with your sin, you can look to Christ, who has brought you out of your darkness and into his light, who has vindicated you when you have no reason to stand before God righteous, yet you can because of him, and who has assured us of his triumph that will one day be our triumph. And then in verse 11, we see a shift in this song. It shifts a bit from a hymn professing faith to an oracle that is promising hope. Micah looks ahead to a day that is still to come by using a phrase that he's already used multiple times in this book, particularly in chapters 4 and 5, those two oracles of hope that are squished in the middle of the book, where he says, in that day. We see it gets repeated here in verse 11 and twice in verse 12. And in many ways, this section, in that day, refers us back to that section of in that day, where we see the mountain of the Lord that's going to rise up, with the nations will be flowing to it, where the remnant will be gathered into it to be blessed and to be secured. Micah's doubling down on those promises, on that hope that he's already professed. But by saying to the people that it's in that day, it's reminding them that that day needs to be waited for with patience, but not without confidence. They will certainly come to pass on that day fixed and determined by God. So what do we see promised here that is to come in that day? First, we see the Lord gathering his flock. He says, a day for building your walls. Now, we might think walls here in the picture of fortifications or fortresses or ramparts. We may think it's being promised that the walls will once again be rebuilt so that they can prevent invasion and be on the attack. But actually, the word walls here is more of a general term for walls. Focus more on what's behind the walls as opposed to what's on the other side. And in Israel, what was behind these walls were vineyards and pastures and sheepfolds, which is why many scholars liken this picture as the sheepfold of the Lord, where the flock is going to come in and find rest and refuge from everything that's taking place outside of it, which in this context is God's judgment. And we see that Micah is promising that the fold's going to be gathered in for safety and refuge. But it's not just that the fold's going to be gathered, but the flock will expand. We see this in the rest of verse 12, where he says, in that day the boundaries shall be far extended. In that day they will come to you, from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, and from Egypt to the river, from sea to sea, from mountain to mountain. Again, Micah has already declared this back in chapter 4, verse 2, where under the foot of Mount Zion, we see that the peoples of the nations flowing to this mountain, eager to come and worship, eager to come and be fed and to be restored under the mountain. Micah gives us a few more details about the people who are coming, the expansive nature of who's flocking to the mountain. He says, first, from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, two of the enemies of God's people in history, they're going to come. But this is also Micah's way of saying the entire world that I know of is coming. Assyria, the big bad superpower in the north, Egypt, the tried and true superpower in the south, they're all going to come. And then he adds, from Egypt to the river, meaning the river Euphrates, which is a repeat of the promises that the Lord gave to his people about their boundaries. And it also evokes the glorious days under David, when Israel was at its height and the kingdom stretched from the sea to the river Euphrates. These will once again be brought under the Lord's care and under his protection. These will mark the boundaries of God's flock. And then from sea to sea and mountain to mountain are exactly what they sound like, generic references of locations meant to show universal scope and universal reach. Think of the song we sing, not here, but at sporting events, from sea to shining sea. That's the picture here. The boundaries will cover sea to shining sea. But these boundaries of sea to sea and mountain to mountain are also found in Psalm 72, a psalm of the king, not just David, but Jesus, the one whose dominion, it said, would be from sea to sea and from the river to the end of the earth. And this promise of hope that we find from Micah, there's good news for us. That day has come. We are no longer waiting for in that day, or at least it's come in part. No, final judgment has not come yet. We're still waiting for that. No, Christ has not returned. We're still waiting. But yet the gathering of God's flock from all of these places, from everywhere in earth, has begun. And it is continuing. The universal call of salvation continues to sound forth from the people of God, redeemed in Christ, to come to Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, the one who is bringing today and every day sheep into his fold. The great multitude that we read of in Revelation 7, the one that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, they continue to gather together, both in heaven and on earth. And they sing, what song do they sing? Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb who sits on the throne. And you and I have been personally and individually reconciled to God in Christ. We've been brought into this fold. We are experiencing the blessing of being the sheep of God's pasture. But we also have to remember that grace is not just for us, that grace is for the world. It's a promise that we need to hold out to the world, that they can be reconciled to God the Father, that there is joy to be had, that there is a place of belonging, of refuge and security and of peace. And it comes to those who bow the knee to our Savior and our Shepherd, who then welcomes us into his fold. So may we, like Micah and like the saints before us, be faithful to proclaim the promise of hope that we are enjoying to anyone and everywhere, to live in that hope that we enjoy day in and day out as the people of God's sheepfold. And then in verse 13, I mentioned it points back to verse 10, while also pointing forward to verses 16 and 17. For contained in this promise of hope is the promise that the Lord will judge his enemies. And such a promise is no less glorious, even if it is more sobering. Micah says, but the earth will be desolate because of its inhabitants, for the fruit of their deeds. This is what many Old Testament commentators picture and promise what the New Testament refers to as the day of judgment, the last day. A day that was understood, and I quote here one of the scholars saying, deficits in the moral balance sheet of the world are eventually to be paid, while the kingdom of God is to be established in triumph. With the coming of Christ, with the promise of hope, we also understand that this will be a day when he will return and bring desolation upon the earth, when he will bring his certain and true and righteous judgment upon those who refuse to repent and refuse to turn to him in faith. And may this reality not cause us to shrink back in fear, but to do what Micah does, boldly proclaim the promise of hope, boldly proclaim the good news of the gospel. May this reality help us to grasp the reality that time is short and judgment and blessing are very real. We have the promise of hope given to us in Jesus Christ. And let us be faithful to proclaim that promise with joy and with boldness and with deep longing, that even our enemies, that even those who taunt us, even those who ridicule us, would come to Christ, would bow the knee to our shepherd and our king and be welcomed into his fold and experience the grace and the protection and the peace of our good shepherd. And let me plead with you this morning, if you are here outside of Christ, let this word of God from Micah not drive you to despair, but instead drive you to Christ, to awaken you to your need of Christ and to cry out to him for mercy and forgiveness. And let today be a day of salvation for you. Finally, Micah closes this song in verses 14 through 17 by petitioning the Lord. Simply put, all of these things that we've looked at gets Micah to a place where he prays. He asks the Lord to do something. And notice that what he asks him to do is what the Lord has always done and what the Lord promises to always do: shepherd his people. He says, shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, who dwell alone in a forest in the midst of a garden land. Let them graze in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. I find it both fascinating and beautiful that as we've gone through Micah, and hopefully you've caught it, and if not, I'll tell you what to catch. This image or this theme of the Lord is my shepherd has been found in each and every oracle of hope that we've looked at in this book. Every time Micah's had a word of hope to point the people to, it has included the Lord being a shepherd of his people. The very first one we saw in Micah 2:12, where the Lord says, I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like flock in a pasture. The Lord promising to go out to his wounded sheep and to bring them back for healing and restoration. And then in Micah 4:6 and 4:8, he says, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away. That's a picture of a flock being scattered. And then he says, O you, tower of the flock, to you shall it come, the former dominion. Promising that the sheepfold will be restored as the kingdom. And then in Micah 5:4, where we had our Christmas in July, or in June, I believe, where we saw that royal figure who would to come out of Bethlehem, the one who it said would stand and shepherd the flock in the strength of the Lord. And so in the midst of barrenness, in the midst of weakness, in the midst of affliction and trial and suffering, Micah asked the Lord to be the good shepherd of his people yet again. He pleads with the Lord to restore us, to feed us, to protect us, to save us, to gather us and to lead us. He begs him to do what the Lord has always done and what we sang about earlier in Psalm 23. And this is what we should do when we pray to the Lord. We need to learn to pray and appeal to the unchanging character of our God as he's revealed himself in the pages of his word. For Micah was aware that his only hope, the only hope of the remnant, and our only hope, is that the Lord would be the shepherd of his people once more. And you and I, again, are no different. We need our good shepherd. We need him to call us back when we've wandered from the fold. We need him to bind us up and to comfort us when we're afflicted and we're suffering and we're battered and we're bruised, when we're crushed, as Paul told the Corinthian church. And we need him to renew us day by day into his image and his likeness. We need him to lead us and to feed us, because when we lead ourselves and we try to feed ourselves, it leads to disaster. We need him to lead us by the ordinary means of grace, his word and the sacraments, where we find strength to live as his sheep. And we need him to remind us of our eternal hope, the eternal hope we have because he, our good shepherd, has laid down his life for the sheep. May this be our prayer. May we be bold to ask the Lord to shepherd us over and over again, just as he has promised. Surprisingly, in verse 15, you'll notice that a new speaker gets introduced, and I would argue it's the Lord himself who speaks in verse 15. He answers Micah's petition, "As in the days when you came out of Egypt, I will show them marvelous things." And I mentioned earlier how there's a lot of similarities, particularly in these verses, with Exodus chapter 15. We don't have time to bear those similarities out, but I would encourage you, maybe over today, in the evening around the dinner table, read Exodus 15 and the song that Moses leads the people singing after they walk through the Red Sea on dry ground. But in verse 11, Moses says, "Who is like you?" Which we'll get to that in verse 18 in a few weeks. "Majestic in holiness, awesome and glorious deeds, doing wonders." Doing wonders is that same word we see here, that the Lord speaks, marvelous things. The Lord's answer is that once again, I will do marvelous and wonderful things to save my people, to bring my sheepfold back, to establish them in peace and security and refuge. The Lord's saying, I'm going to redeem, I'm going to save, I'm going to bring about a new exodus out of the land of slavery, out of bondage, and into hope and promise and security. He's even going to vindicate his glory and his power and his honor that have been ridiculed by the nations who've been gloating over the state of his people. And verse 16 and 17 depicts this kind of new exodus that we see, where just as the Egyptians experienced the humiliation and the destruction, so would the rebellious and the arrogant nations suffer the same under God's mighty arm. He says, "The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall lay their hands on their mouths, their ears shall be deaf, they shall lick the dust like a serpent. Like the crawling things of the earth, they shall come trembling out of their strongholds. They shall turn in dread to the Lord our God, and they shall be in fear of you." Shame, covering, cowering, fear. These are hallmarks of defeat, hallmarks of utter destruction and desolation. And this was good news for Micah's audience, that the very army who's waiting him at the walls, they would be defeated. Micah didn't know how, and if we go to our Old Testament history, we find that the angel of the Lord went and struck that army. So that Sennacherib went home like a dog with his tail between his legs in humiliation and defeat. But we also know this verse and victory and promise applies also to the Babylonian army, who would meet their demise. And then the Medes and the Persians and so on and so forth, and all the enemies of God's people, and the enemies of God's people still today. But also, this humiliation and this destruction would meet the greatest enemy of God's people, Satan, sin, and death. Licking dust like a serpent should certainly draw our minds back to the first proclamation of the gospel in the garden, where right after Adam and Eve introduced sin into the world, the promise of hope was declared, that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, that dust-crawling serpent. And these verses should also draw our minds forward to the New Testament, where we get declared that that work has been finished, that Satan, sin, and death have been defeated because of Christ, his death, and his glorious resurrection. Texts like Philippians 2, particularly the end of verses 10 and 11, where we're told that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Or Colossians 2:15, where we're told that Christ himself disarmed the rulers and authority and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in his death and his resurrection. And again, this is our confidence. This is our hope this morning and every morning. Our Savior and our Shepherd has come. We've been delivered. We've been saved in him. There's joy and there's blessing to be found as we follow his lead. And there's also judgment to be found on those who don't, those who refuse. And this is good news again. The powerful of this world do not stand a chance against the arm of our God. The mighty will find themselves humiliated. The proud will find themselves waiting to be humbled. The fear of the Lord will be their end, just as the fear of the Lord will be our delight. And so let us rejoice and let us proclaim. Let us also ask our shepherd to lead us all the more and to bring more and more sheep into his fold, as he told the disciples he was here to do in John chapter 10, and to see the marvelous things that God has done and the marvelous things that God will continue to do until the day he returns. So in closing, I come back to my opening question. Are you confidently rejoicing this morning? Micah was rejoicing, even in the midst of lamenting certain disaster and darkness that was coming for Jerusalem. For he looked to, he trusted in, he rested in the Lord, his Savior and his Shepherd. And he calls each and every one of us individually and collectively as the people of God to join him in singing this song of victory, even if it doesn't feel like we're victorious today. For Christ is, as we will sing in a moment, our shepherd who is defending us, leading us even through the deepest of valleys. And he is our Savior who has defeated our sin and granted us pardon and has overthrown the grave. We have confidence, reason to confidently rejoice today in whatever days lies ahead, because Jesus is our Savior and our shepherd. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask that you would, by your Spirit and through your word, restore to us the confidence that we should have because you are our shepherd and our Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for laying down your life for the sheep, for leading us, for feeding us. Build us up. Confirm to us the promise of our hope. Help us to profess our faith with boldness and confidence. Be pleased to build your sheep, build your flock, advance your kingdom, bring more and more into your fold to know the marvelous things that you have done for us in Christ. Lead us on, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.